Well, this morning I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses. Now, if you look ahead for tonight, we're going to be finishing verses 12 through 19 of chapter 4 tonight. But in God's providence, we're right up to this point, and Peter talks about elders. He talks about office bearers. And so I thought it was fitting that we would consider this morning, and then we'll backtrack tonight to verses 17 through 19 of chapter 4. So just the four verses, first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. We give our attention to this portion of God's holy word. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. May God bless his word to us this morning. A beloved congregation in Christ the Lord, I had introduced you throughout this series in 1 Peter to a contemporary commentator, Dan Doriani, a theologian, professor, pastor. And he says, I'd like to share with you what he says in his beginning comments to this very portion. He says, quote, "Leadership is a paradox, a glory and a ruin, a privilege and a torment. People look for leaders who are in short supply and look to leaders whose skills are often exaggerated. People assist and advise them, favor and flatter them, haunt them and hover over them, but others suspect, criticize, and condemn. They drown their leaders and delight in their demise. It's so much easier to review a book or a movie than it is to write or direct one, and it's so much easier to rail at a leader than to be one. Every step up is simultaneously a step down." And then he gives a couple of examples, one of them that I think most of us can resonate with, at least I must confess that I can, and it's that of a coach. And as I thought about that, so often a coach is praised if he wins. Or even more importantly, if my child gets to play as much as I think my child ought to get to play. On the other hand, a coach is despised if they lose, or again, maybe more importantly, if my child doesn't get to play or participate as much as I think that my child deserves to. Now, Doriani goes on. He says, "Few bear the mantle of authority with ease. One type is too quick to decide, too eager to lead, even to dominate, and readily abuses power. Another sort is too reluctant to command, too thin-skinned to endure. What sane person would want to be a leader? The deluded and power-hungry want it. The naive and grasping hunger, the naive and grasping hunger for it." End of quote. Now, someone might be saying, "Wow, Pastor Boss, that." Why in the world would you begin a message that way on this very morning as we have here at Cornerstone a change in leadership? I mean, it's quite negative. It's quite depressing. It might make the men who will be continuing in office really question whether they ought to, and it might make those who are to be installed and ordained in office think twice about it and change their minds. But I trust that that's not the case with these brothers. I trust that's not the case with us as a congregation. As we think about who we are and why we are who we are, and as we think about to whom we belong and why we belong to him, Doriani did end up this section by saying this. He says, "Those who God has called and gifted to lead desire it." They desire to be a leader for Christ. So it's fitting this morning. It's fitting on this morning that we consider caring for Christ's suffering sheep. It's fitting now as we come to this portion again in 1 Peter, because Peter now addresses church leadership, and it's also fitting in the context of what we have been considering, because broadly speaking, there is that section that begins at chapter 2, verse 13, and runs all the way through chapter 4, verse 19, again, which we'll finish tonight. And throughout that, he talks here and there about suffering. He talks quite a bit about submission to authority in the midst of suffering, especially servants with masters. And then specifically from the portion that we have focused on recently, chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, where we have dealt with the suffering of believers because, as we have said, because of the circumstances that are common to man and because of the wicked world that would reach out and try to harm God's people, or because of our own sin, and most of all, as Peter focuses on, for Jesus' sake, we notice then that they need to be shepherded. And God, to whom, as Peter says in verse 14, again for tonight, to whom we are to entrust our souls, he has appointed some to that very task. Now, why these brothers here today, this morning? Is it because they're sinless? Is it because they're perfect? Is it because they know it all? Well, look at them. And then you can decide. Look at me. I'm right there with them. And I trust all of us would be the first ones to say, absolutely not. Is it because we as a congregation are perfect? Is it because we as a congregation are easy to shepherd? Well, I'll let you answer that one as well. You see, beloved, shepherds of God's flock, by the grace of God, recognize the truth of themselves and that they are completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Now again, notice that Peter specifies elders, but I would suggest to you that we will do no injustice this morning, as we are able to apply everything that Peter says here to elders. We can apply the very same things to deacons, and in truth, we can apply these things to all faithful members in our mutual care as a church of Jesus Christ, for whom the elders, as Peter says in verse 4, are to be examples. Now, just for a moment, I would also draw your attention to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, the first four verses. And this is what we read there. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, some, that is the Hellenistic widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, without going into detail about the context there, we know that that is the very beginning of what we call the diaconate. And I would have us to understand as well that when Peter there talks about serving tables, that was not intended to be some sort of a derogatory statement. As I must confess, I kind of always thought about it in that way. Well, we need lesser men to take care of this situation. It was not meant to be a derogatory statement. Neither was it meant to point to some sort of a menial task. It was not intended to minimize the need that existed or the work to be accomplished. But it points to the reality of the physical needs of God's people at times. And just as elders are called to oversee, are given the authority by Christ to oversee the deacons too, and the entire congregation, to oversee the pastor, to oversee the spiritual life of God's people, in the very same way, the deacons then are called to take interest in the physical life and in the physical needs of God's people, engaging in a mercy ministry, but also with a spiritual aspect. Notice what was to be sought in those 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And in verse 8, we read of Stephen. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And we read of him, and we read about Philip later on among the 7, that they preached and they taught. God used the diaconate as well. in the spread and the progress of the church. I guess my point here is that the deacons too, it's not just a physical function, they have a spiritual function. It's vastly more than simply collecting and counting the money. That's the least of it in reality. But we can move beyond that, and all faithful church members are called to encourage one another with the Word of God and with provision for one another as the need exists and as we are able. But as we consider caring for the suffering flock of Christ, notice first of all, it is an undeserved calling. Verse 1, Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." It's an undeserved calling seen with Peter himself. Now, I think we tend to elevate him, in a sense, rightly so, to a degree. But he does not elevate himself. And he would have been the first one to say that he was hardly a perfect leader. He says he was a witness to the sufferings of Christ. But remember, more than that, he contributed to the sufferings of Christ. In the darkest hour of Jesus, Peter fell asleep. He couldn't even watch and pray as our Lord asked him to do. As well, in that darkest hour of Jesus, we know that Peter denied the Lord Jesus three times, even though Jesus had warned him he would, and Peter had responded and promised that he would not. If anyone deserved to be disqualified as a leader, it was Peter. But we also know that he was reinstated, wasn't he? He was reinstated by Jesus himself. Three times on the seashore, Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times Peter answered, "You know I love you." And you see, beloved, that is the great question for every church leader. And that is the great question for every single believer too. We all depend completely on the Holy Spirit to equip us spiritually and morally, to equip us in every single way. Yet the central qualifying characteristic is love, being loved by God and loving God, loving our Lord Jesus Christ in return. It's an undeserved calling, therefore, too, because of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. The sufferings of Christ witnessed, those sufferings by which, the very suffering by which each and every one of us is saved. Now, Peter, we know, witnessed those sufferings more directly than those to whom he was speaking, but the elders being addressed, and each and every one of us, we have also witnessed the sufferings of Jesus Christ as they are recorded in the very Word of God, and we understand them by the illuminating work and power of the Holy Spirit, by which we also then understand what those sufferings meant and what they mean for you and me. It is through the sufferings of Christ that we are to see just and understand just how precious His church is and just how much His church means to Him. How much? How precious is she? His very life. And that's why He is the chief shepherd, as Peter says in verse 4. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood." Again, the most important detail that any of us could ever remember is where we are. Where we are. Remember, Peter said in chapter 2, verse 9, that we have been brought out of darkness, delivered from darkness, the darkness of sin and misery, and brought into the marvelous light of the truth of God. We need to remember where we are, why we are where we are. And again, who we are and why we are who we are, because of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And therefore, too, as office bearers, and even as a congregation, this is not our church. Oh, it is in the sense it's the one to which we belong by the providence of God. But we are not the owners of this church. It's Christ's church. And as we serve His church, for example, in these offices, and as believers, we serve Jesus Christ Himself. And this is to direct the thoughts and the motives of our hearts. It is to guide us in our actions as we fulfill them. And again, not one of us deserves, for example, to serve in this way, just as not one of us deserves to be a believer. Not one of us deserves to be a believer. Because each and every one of us desperately needed to be saved by Him. And as those who are, we have been given the amazing privilege to live together. To live together here in a particular way in the family of God in this place. But then we notice, secondly, that this care for Christ's suffering sheep is a comprehensive care. And that is evidenced by the shepherd sheep or the shepherd flock analogy. Again, that was a common picture throughout biblical history. It was a common picture even in Peter's time, but not so much for us. But we know some things about sheep as we are able to read about it or some by experience. But we know that sheep are needy. We know that sheep really are not too bright. We know that sheep, in a sense, need to literally be led to food. We know that when sheep get into trouble, they can't get themselves out of it. We know that sheep are stubborn and they're stinky. The shepherd lived in the midst of the sheep. And that's the call of the elders. As Peter says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And there's a detail in there that we are to understand. He's not calling particular men to shepherd the church universal. That's not possible. But shepherd the flock that is among you, where you are. Be with them. Not on the outside looking in, but live with them. And again, the same thing is true for deacons. Get to know your districts. There is to be an intimacy. Be involved in the lives of the families under your care. We know that the duties of a shepherd include feeding, leading, and defending or protecting the sheep. And those who are called to serve in the church of Jesus Christ under the great shepherd are to care for His flock as Christ does. That's what we are to strive to do. And in John chapter 10, Jesus calls Himself the good shepherd, and what we learn in John chapter 10 is that He feeds the sheep. He seeks the lost. He gathers the scattered. He heals the wounded. As someone has said, and I don't have a reference for this, but you are to lovingly look after those under your care even when they are unlovable. Office bearers who understand how precious Christ's flock is to Him will not harm the flock, but they will seek the welfare of the flock, feeding, leading, defending them with and according to the Word of God, not according to one's own opinions, disciplining them when needed for their good. Again, that's true as far as the work of elders. It's true as far as the work of deacons. It's true of each and every one of us as believers, as we are called to come alongside of one another, and we are to come with the truth of the Word of God. And all of this then is to be carried out, thirdly then, in a Christ-like manner. Verses 2 and 3, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Being an example, starting there. You see, being worthy of one to be followed. That's a high calling. And the questions that we ought to consider is, for what do you and I want to be known? How would you and I like to be thought of or thought about? And the truth is, the answer to those questions is determined by who and what you and I follow. Paul says in another place, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. And only, we can say, as I imitate Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is really pointing here to a leader's and believer's conduct with regard to three contrasts. And with these contrasts, On the one hand, he really is challenging our sinful nature, that which we are, which we would gravitate toward because of our sin, versus highlighting, on the other hand, a need for the grace of the Holy Spirit. And it begins, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you." Now all of these, willingly, eagerly, and being an example, are driven by love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But with regard to this first one, not under compulsion, in other words, not because you're forced to. Not because you're forced to do the work of an elder or deacon, or again, or a believer. But because you desire to be used of the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. Of course, this does not mean, especially as office bearers, that we will always want to do or to fulfill certain duties of the office. We're not always going to want to. Maybe it's a very difficult circumstance, or maybe there's something that we're not overly comfortable with, or whatever the reason might be. But you see, a child of God willingly will, not grudgingly, but cheerfully, just like Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, regarding giving. He says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And in this too, as we give ourselves in service to the Lord Jesus, we're to do so cheerfully. And then Peter says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Again, the original idea was literally financial gain. But the truth is, beloved, this service is not to be motivated by any sort of material or personal gain. For example, it could be status, whatever status is tied to the office, or reputation, or simply to push one's own agenda. And in other words, entirely wrong and selfish motives for serving, when the only proper attitude is that it is to be done eagerly. It is to be done with enthusiasm and with our heart and mind and desire set on the welfare of the flock. And finding satisfaction not in status or reputation or getting my own way, but finding satisfaction in serving Jesus Christ. The third contrast, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples, again, to the flock. Not demanding because of the office itself. Now, the offices come with authority given by Christ. Again, the elders over the entire church. And the deacons in the position that they have been given. It comes with authority from Jesus Christ, but we are not to demand anything because I said so. The only demand that you and I can make is because God's word says so. We are not to lord it over one another. Not to be high or heavy-handed, abusing authority, but we are called to be humble as an example. But an example of what? An example of a believer. An example of a Christian, a Christ follower. Paul is helpful in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 12, he says to Timothy, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity, in what you say, and in what you do, and in how you do it." And then in Titus chapter 2, beginning of verse 7, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned." The flock is to see in her leaders those who clearly know and understand their own need for the grace of salvation. They are to see in her leaders those who practice holiness, those who practice self-denial, those who practice the dying away of the old man and the coming to life of the new man. Set an example as servants yourselves of Jesus Christ, and of obedience to Him, which includes leading by example with confessing sin and repenting of it when necessary. Whenever I'm working with a young couple for premarriage counseling. I think it's important to talk to the young man who will be the husband and the head of the home, to set an example for his wife and children one day about how a believer deals also with sin. Show them what it means to repent. Show them what it means to confess. But to summarize all of this, beloved, I believe that we could say, we could turn to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." You see, all that we are as individual believers and as a church of the Lord Jesus, we owe to Him. We readily confess that. But we are called to believe it too. We are called to live it too. We are His. We belong to Him. We are not here, not one of us, to serve ourselves, but we are here to serve Him. And we do so in this organization called the church, as He directs, with offices and with office bearers. And our reward is not to be sought selfishly, but instead we are called to be waiting upon Him who promises to reward those who serve Him and to do so in His own way. Verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Beloved, those who seek to harm and to destroy His church here on this earth, they will suffer the wrath of God for all eternity, because He has also saved His church for all eternity. But for those who would humble themselves in the sight of the Lord and look to Christ alone and know what His sufferings have meant for them, salvation full and free, they find themselves in such a blessed communion, the communion of the saints, the congregation, the flock of God under the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. So, beloved, may we rejoice that Christ builds and cares for His church, even through the efforts of sinful saints whom He has called to serve in office. May we see these offices and may we see those who serve in them as Christ's gifts to us, to bless His church, to keep our sin in check, to build us up into the most holy faith, and to advance the gospel of salvation, the salvation of souls by the grace of God. And as office bearers, may you see Christ's call, and may you see His congregation here as His gift to you, by which to serve Him, depending only on His strength and on His Holy Spirit. Beloved, how thankful we ought to be that the chief shepherd cares for the spiritual lives and the well-being of those He has redeemed, caring for them through His servants, the office bearers, and as we together as a people of God care for one another. I invite you to turn with me in the Forms and Prayers book. Hand those out, please, to page 80. Page 80 and following. Before we read that, if I could have the retiring brothers stand for just a moment. The retiring elders, Mark DeYoung, Randy Gruendyke, Glenn Hopp, Gerald Niver, and Ed Spulma, and the retiring deacons, Kevin Skytema, Eric Stivey, and Tim Van Dyken. Indeed, on behalf of the congregation here, I just want to express to you for a moment, as I do every year, but it's no less heartfelt this year. We thank God for each and every one of you. We thank Him for your love of and for our Lord Jesus Christ, a love that has shown itself, that you have been blessed to show in your service to this congregation. We thank you for your sacrificial giving, the sacrificial giving of your God-given time and talents and the spiritual gifts with which God has blessed you, giving that to the service of the body of Christ here. Oh, we may have a hard time remembering in a week, maybe even tomorrow, who retired from office. Forgive us for that. But be sure that God does not. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, we are reminded God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. And please be assured that the grace of God to you, it hasn't been without effect. And he promises to graciously reward you for his work that he has accomplished through you. So may he continue to bless you and may he continue to keep you as you now enjoy a season of rest from these particular offices. And may he also encourage you and enable you for continued service in whatever way it might be as a vital member of the body of the Lord Jesus here in this place. So again, thank you. You may be seated. And I just want a special word to Mark DeYoung. You know, as you may have seen in the bulletin, not overly clearly expressed, but Mark has served 1 year of a 3-year term. And because of health reasons, he finds it necessary to step down at this time. And Mark, we thank you for that year. And we promise to pray for you as well as you engage on the road ahead and as you share with the congregation the difficulties that you are facing and the effects of those that keep you, make you feel like you just need to discontinue serving. But we thank you for that year that you have served as well as the other term also. And it's our privilege this morning to install as new elders Jeff Behrens, Rob Brinks, Larry Huttinga, Henry Vanderway, and Tom Van Dyken. And as new deacons coming in, Scott Denherter, Bob Halst, and Jacob Langkeek. We turn to page 80. Turn to page 80 at this time. Congregation of Jesus Christ, the council has made known to you the names of our brothers here present who were chosen to the offices of elder and deacon in this church. They have indicated their belief in our confessions by their agreement with the form of subscription. Since there were no lawful objections, we shall proceed to their ordination in the name of the Lord. Let us listen to what the Word of God teaches regarding these offices. The office of elder is based on the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he ascended, left his church in the world and provided it with officers who should rule in his name. The Apostle Paul in Acts insists upon the ordination of elders in every church, and in his first letter to Timothy commands that those who rule well should be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, 1 Timothy 5:17. In this and other passages, Paul distinguishes between the elders who labor particularly in the ministry of the word and the sacraments and those who are responsible for the supervision of the church together with the ministers of the word. Therefore, the church from the beginning has had elders in addition to ministers. The work of the elders is that of ruling in the name of the ascended king and as servants of the great shepherd, caring for his flock. It is also the duty of the elders to maintain the purity of the word and sacraments and to uphold the good order of the church, carefully guarding the sanctity of the offices and faithfully exercising discipline. They should, with love and humility, promote the faithful discharge of the office by their fellow officers, having particular regard to the doctrine and conduct of the minister of the word, that the church may be edified and may show itself to be the pillar and ground of the truth. To fill such a sacred office honorably, the elders should set an example of godliness in their personal life, in their home life, and in their relations with their fellow men, walking thus in all godliness and faithfully discharging their offices. When the chief shepherd appears, they will receive the unfading crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. The office of deacon is based upon the love and concern of Christ for his own. This concern is so great that he considers what is done to one of the least of his brothers as done to him. In this way, our Lord identifies the needy as his representatives in our expression of sympathy and benevolent service on earth. Matthew 25, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. According to Acts 6, the apostles themselves in the beginning ministered to the needy, but afterward, being overburdened with this service to the extent that some were neglected, certain men were chosen to whom they committed the special responsibility of exercising this ministry, leaving the apostles greater opportunity to continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. Since that time, the church has recognized this service as a distinct office. The work of the deacons consists in the faithful and diligent gathering of the offerings which God's people in gratitude make to their Lord, in the prevention of poverty, in the humble and cheerful distribution of gifts according to the need, and in the relief of the distressed, both with kind deeds and with words of comfort and encouragement from Scripture. To fill such a sacred office worthily, the deacons as well as the elders should set an example of godliness in their personal life, in their home life, in their relations with their fellow men, thus conducting themselves as worthy representatives of Christ's loving care and faithfully ministering in His name to those who are the beloved of God. They gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence to the faith in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So, brothers, in order that the church may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices upon you, please stand and answer the following questions, the new men to be installed. First, do you elders and deacons feel in your hearts that you are lawfully called by God's church and therefore by God Himself to your respective holy offices? Second, do you believe the Old and New Testaments to be the only Word of God and the doctrinal standards of this church to be in harmony with them? Third, having heard the description of the purpose and requirements of these offices, do you promise to fulfill them faithfully by the grace of God? You elders in the government of the church, together with the ministers of the Word, and you deacons in the ministration to the poor. Do you promise to walk in all godliness and submit to the government of the church in all things pertaining to your office? Mr. Tom Van Dyken, what is your answer? Mr. Henry Vanderway, what is your answer? Mr. Rob Brinks, what is your answer? Mr. Jeff Behrens, what is your answer? Mr. Larry Huttinga, what is your answer? Mr. Jacob Lankeek, what is your answer? Mr. Scott Denherter, what is your answer? Mr. Bob Hulst, what is your answer?
I do.
Brothers, may the Almighty God and Father fill you all with His grace that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. And before I give the charges, I would ask you, eight brothers, to come forward now, beginning with Tom, and sign the form of subscription. Again, we've included a copy of that for you in your bulletin. I think it's good to read that. For you to read that, and I'll just highlight it very briefly. The first paragraph talks about the fact that what they are subscribing to is that they heartily believe and are persuaded that our doctrines, as we find in our three forms of unity and in our creeds, do fully agree with the Word of God. A second brief paragraph, we promise, therefore, diligently to teach and faithfully to defend the aforesaid doctrine without either directly or indirectly contradicting the same by our public preaching, teaching, or writing. Next paragraph, they declare that they reject all errors against these things. They promise that they will not publicly nor privately propose or defend if in the event that they should find one day that they can no longer agree. They promise that they will not publicly promote or defend their sentiments without going through the proper channels and so forth. So take time once again to read that form of subscription to see what these brothers are indeed signing this morning. This time I would like to ask all the remaining office bearers to stand with these brothers. I charge you, elders, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be diligent in the government of the church, which is committed to you, jointly with the minister of the word. Be faithful watchmen over the house of God, taking heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained. I charge you, deacons, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be diligent in receiving the gifts of God's people, wise and cheerful in the distribution of the same, and sympathetic and self-denying in the ministry of Christian mercy. Congregation, I would ask you to stand with these brothers at this time and receive your charge. I charge you, beloved Christians, to receive these brothers as the servants of God, sustaining them with your daily prayers. Render to the elders all honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord. Provide the deacons generously with the necessary gifts for the needy, remembering that in so much as you do it to the least of these, his children, you do it to him. May God give us to see in the ministry of the elders the supremacy of Christ, and in the ministry of the deacons the care and love of the Savior. Being thus engaged in your respective callings, each one of you shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. You may be seated. Let's bow together in prayer. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give thanks that you have been pleased for the better edification of your church to ordain in it rulers and assistants besides the ministers of the word, by whom your church may be preserved in peace and prosperity and the needy assisted. Father, we thank you for giving us in this place men who are of good testimony and by your promises, promise endowed with your Spirit. We ask you to provide them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their service, with the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, benevolence, sympathy, and self-denial, to the end that each one may acquit himself as is becoming in his respective office. Father, may the elders take great care of doctrine and life in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of your beloved Son and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. Likewise, the deacons in carefully receiving gifts and generously and wisely distributing them to the poor and in comforting them with your holy word. Give grace both to elders and deacons that they may persevere in their faithful labor and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant especially your divine grace to this, your people, over whom they are placed, that we may willingly submit ourselves to the good exhortations of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Father, give to the rich generous hearts toward the needy, and to the needy grateful hearts toward those who help and serve them, to the end that everyone acquitting himself of his duty, your holy name may thereby be magnified and the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, enlarged, in whose name we conclude our prayers. Amen.